Go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious God, we do thank you once again for the Holy Scriptures, that we're not left to ourselves, and that we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that we have what you, God, have written. You used men. You guided them. They did not speak on their own. They spoke by the inspiration of Thy Holy Spirit. Bless us to cherish Thy Word. Bless us to get out of our selfishness and our lethargic attitudes and ideas. Bless us to enthusiastically read and study Thy Word. Guide and keep us, direct us in the things that You would have us to do. Bless us to know Thee and the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your sufferings, that we might honor You to the fullest. Now be with us as we look into the Scriptures, that it might be to the benefit of the souls of Thy people, and that it might honor and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen. As we said this morning, we want to take up looking at God, how He rules over irrational creatures. It's almost hard to... I'm going to keep with what I've got written down in the Scriptures that I want to look, but it's hard not to jump into the Scripture reading right now. There's so much good in that. There are so many different things that has to do with the sovereignty of God. But I want us to go back to Genesis and kindly bring this thing forward in Genesis chapter 2. And we see how that God was over the animals that He created even from the beginning. We have pets. And we are around our pets and we call them by the same thing. So often they finally realize, I suppose, somehow by repetition, what their name is. I don't know that they sit around and think, well, now my name is so-and-so. You know, they're irrational. They're not rational creatures. Sometimes some animals seem to be pretty intelligent, particularly those that, when they've been trained to do certain things, and it's amazing what people can train an animal to do, from birds and just about every kind of animal can be trained to do one thing or another. And that's only right that it can be that way because God told man to have dominion over even the animals. But what some of them are trained to do, it's almost amazing to see what they can do. Recently, somebody sent me a video clip of a parrot and the things that that parrot could say. It was all the animals that it could bark like a dog, it could chirp like a different kinds of birds, and meow like a cat, and I forget, sound like a monkey, and everything else. So it's amazing what you can train animals to do. God has to do no training. God doesn't have to take the time to go through a routine with an animal, give it a little treat every time it does something right so that the animal will do that same trick again or that same routine again in order for it to get the treat. And we see this from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden after God had made man and made all of the animals of the field and the birds of the air before that. But in Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. But notice this. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So why is a dog and not a hog? Because Adam named him such, and so on. But notice this. God brought the animals before Adam. Now, Adam was an intelligent creature. I submit to you, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was never a more intelligent person on this earth than Adam. He was sinless. When he reasoned, his logic was sinless. Think about that. We, you know, it's just amazing. And, you know, I know that supposedly man came up with this phylogenetic series of naming animals and so on, and even putting Latin names to them and things of that nature. But I believe that all of that, though it's so consistent worldwide, though a groundhog may be called a prairie dog in another place, it still has some similarity in all of that, and even worldwide different name animals are called differently, but they are still in close proximity that a dog is still a dog. And a hog is still a hog, and a cow is still a cow. And why is it? It's because from the very beginning they were named by Adam, and their names has some descriptive characteristic of the animal itself. And so you look at it from that standpoint. But the point that we're making is, not only in the naming, but God brought the animals. He didn't have to go out and drag a pig before Adam, and he didn't have to go out and drag a rabbit, and he didn't have to get a stick and beat a dog to go in the right direction. God just brought him before Adam. Now he didn't. We don't know that he brought all dogs and all hogs and all cows and all horses. No doubt it's just one. Could you imagine the stampede there would have been, or just the congestion there would have been if all of the horses came and then all of the cows came and then so on? And why did one cow go and not another? Why did one dog go and not another? Why did one squirrel go and not another? Why did one rattlesnake go and not another? They all paraded before Adam, and Adam named them. But the point is that God was in control. I mean, we can't even control sometimes anything. But God had no problem. He brought them. Said that, and God brought them unto Adam. One bird flew to him and another didn't. A parrot, a raven, a crow. God brought them. God brought them. Not one was left out. Not one was left out. Now we do not know whether whether God sent all different kinds of frogs, or he just sent a frog. And everything that looked like a frog was called a frog. We don't know that there was a tree frog and a bullfrog and I can't think of the other kind of common frog, just toad frog. You know, we don't know whether there was a difference or not, but we know a frog went. And we know that a frog was not a fish. A frog was not a snail. A frog was not a bird. God brought them before Adam, and they went. All right, as we continue to see God's ruling, let's go to Genesis chapter 6. We made reference to this a little bit this morning. We want to bring it in this afternoon of the ark and the animals that went on the ark. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 19, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." Excuse me. And then, if you come on down into the 7th chapter, you'll find that that God brought the animals. And God brought the animals to Noah. We won't try to bring in all of that and read all of that, but we read that this morning. And how that these animals came. Now, why is it that of the unclean, there were only two that went? Why is it of the clean animals, there were 14 that went? Now, there were not two dogs, or there were not four dogs, or three dogs, or 14 dogs that tried to get on the ark. There were only two. And there were not 24 sheep that tried to get on the ark. There were only 14. God brought them and put them in the ark, or brought them to the ark, and they went. God had control over them. And out of all of the others that were not on the ark, God drowned them. So you see, God was not only electing the animals that would be on the ark, He also chose which ones were to be destroyed. God is sovereign. God is sovereign in every area of life, and we need to realize that. And we need to keep that in mind. Man is not sovereign. Man tries to be sovereign. He tries to be sovereign in every area. He tries to be, you know, even religions, usually they want to have a kingpin. Whether it's the head of the association, or whether it's the ruling elder, or the ruling bishop, or the pope, or whatever it is, they always want to set up their anarchy, their system of somebody having the highest rule. Well, there's only one that has the highest rule, and that's God. That's God. And He had say-so over these animals, and over which ones would go in and which ones would not. We come down into Exodus. We see God still ruling over these irrational creatures. In Exodus chapter 8, first we want to go to, I tell you that God has everything at His disposal. If God wanted to, He could drive you out of the country with flies. Flies alone. I know this is not a entomology class, but I've learned in college that if all of the eggs that were laid by flies in one year hatched out and lived, the earth would be 3 feet deep in flies. Just think about that. That's a lot of flies. And I'm thankful all the eggs don't hatch out and live. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 13. Well, let's go back up a little bit. Verse 10. And he said, tomorrow, and he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people, they shall only remain in the river only. Now notice this. They already had the plague of frogs. God had already brought the frogs. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them untogether upon heaps, and the land stank. Now, if you've ever never smelt a dead frog, you don't know how to appreciate that. I have. It's not a pleasant odor. But notice what happened. Who had control over the frogs? God did. He not only multiplied the frogs, He not only brought the frogs. We assume that He may have multiplied. There might have been enough frogs already in the river to do that. But there were a lot of frogs. How would you like to go to your kitchen sink? And there's a frog. And go to your water pot. And there's a frog. Open up the refrigerator. There's frogs. Go to your freezer. There's frogs. Frogs, frogs, frogs. Go to bed. Put your foot on a frog. God had His way with the frogs. And He brought the frogs. And He had plagued the land. And when He got through with them, dried them up. He dried them up. He didn't have a radar gun to dry them up with either. He dried them up out of the houses. The people had to pick them up and throw them out, pile them up. God has control over all of this. In verse 22, here we have the flies. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Notice that. God said, I'm going to send flies all over Egypt, but there's not going to be any flies in Goshen. Now, how in the world are you going to keep a fly from flying where it wants to fly? I mean, if they're in the house, it's hard enough to get one with a fly swatter. Especially flying. But here you have flies all over the land of Egypt, and so many flies that it's just a curse to the people. But there's not any flies in Goshen. A few years ago, most of y'all remember when I went to Washington, state of Washington, and the area where I went to there in the state of Washington, they didn't have any mosquitoes and flies. I didn't remember seeing any flies either, and no mosquitoes. I tell you what, that was a unique experience. They just don't have them there. But we have them here. We have flies here. Thankfully, we're not plagued with flies. But my point is, God can keep flies from flying in one place and have them stay at another. You can't do that. You can't do that. Flies are unique creatures. Even when the mostly flies are asleep, some of them are not. When I was in college, I had a project to help my professor, and I had two or three things to do to get this two-hour credit. And this is one of the things that I had to do. Was one day a week, I had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go to one of the chicken houses on the college campus and count the flies. Thankfully, I didn't have to go down every row. It's just only one row of rafters that I had to go the length of the chicken house and count the flies. And the reason you did that is because most of the flies were asleep and you could go down through there with a flashlight and count them. Say, well, what in the world he wanted to do that for? He wanted to see how well the insecticide was doing, keeping the fly population down. He had already counted them before the spraying was done. But there were still flies flying. And sometimes one would fly in and another would fly off, and you wonder which one to count. Should I count this one and not that one, or what? And I don't know what I did, but my point is, you don't have control. But God does. Over the irrational creatures, God has control, even over the flies. I'm thankful that God has that control. Look in the 9th chapter of Exodus. In the 9th chapter. Then the Lord said unto Moses, verse 1, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep, and there shall be very grievous murrain. Now, whatever this is, I forgot to go back and look this up again. But here was some type of pest that was upon the cattle. God said, I'll put it upon these cattle. God was God. And God what He wants to bring on anything He does. Now let's go back to our scripture reading in 1 Kings chapter 17. There are several things that's under consideration in this chapter, but I won't bring in everything. But you remember how that God was in control of the meal and the oil. That was not irrational creatures, but we looked at other things, but we could have brought that in this morning. The meal just kept on keeping on. And the oil just kept on keeping on throughout the time that Elijah was there living in with this widow woman. Don't you know the neighbors might have had something to say about that? Here was this man from another country living in this widow woman's house. But God was in control. God was in control. Nothing wrong with the way it turned out either. To some filthy-minded people make something out of it. But notice what we find at the very beginning. And Elijah said, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years according to my word. Now, we know that it wasn't Elijah that caused the rain and the lack of rain and so on. It was God. Because later on when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, he said, God, let there be rain and let it be known that I have done all these things according to thy word. But not only were there not going to be any rain, there weren't going to be any dew. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, and here's what I really wanted, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now this map is not enlarged to this area, but it's kind of right in there, if I remember correctly, where Cherith was. But here's the beauty of it. God didn't say, I'm going to have one raven come, I'm going to have ravens come. Now, whether he had four or five to do the job, or whether he had two or three to do the job, or only two. But there were ravens to bring flesh, and there were ravens to bring bread. Now, this is Jimmy Barber. I just kind of would like to think that somehow the ravens stole the meat and the bread out of Jezebel's kitchen every day. But I can't prove that. I don't know where they got it. I don't know whether God made it by divine fiat for them to take to Him. I would suppose that they picked it up somewhere. Now you think about that. What is a raven? It's an unclean animal. What does a raven eat? Carrion. Now, whether the ravens brought Elijah what we would call roadkill, I do not know. I would suppose not, because of the dietary laws of which the Hebrew people were under. I imagine it was just enough to eat the flesh and the bread that an unclean animal would bring to begin with. That would be a trial of one's faith. You know, here's this faithful Hebrew Jew feller that only would eat the kosher meat. And why would he eat a food that was coming from an unclean animal? But regardless of all of that, God had ravens. Not doves. Not eagles. Not pigeons. Ravens. Now what possessed some ravens to go get some meat and some more ravens to go get some bread? I'm just assuming there were two a day. And take that meat, that food, to this one particular place, to a man, and drop it off. That's just not natural. Particularly of a carrion bird. Crows are wily enough. I understand ravens might be a little bit more wily, a little bit more crafty. They're a bigger bird. Remember, a raven is not a crow. Remember that. A raven is not a crow. When I was in England many years ago, I noticed around there at, I don't remember whether it was around I think it's around the tower area. There were some ravens around there, and they said the ravens always stayed there. And somebody asked the question, well, how can you be sure the ravens always stay there? And they said, well, they have the wings cropped. But the thing about it, the raven is a carrion animal, and it brings food and leaves it uneaten for Elijah. for about a year and a half. Because it's believed that he stayed there for about a year and a half, and then he went to lived in Zarephath for a year and a half with the widow. Why? What possessed one raven to do one thing, and another to do another, and another not to do anything? Whether it was the same two ravens. We know it had to be at least two. So how do you know that? Well, it says ravens, plural. So it could be two or more. He may have had two different ravens each day. But whether he had the same two or two different ravens or four a day, how many? We do not know. But they had enough food for Elijah to eat and to be sustained, because God commanded the ravens. God commanded the ravens. And God didn't give them a treat. He didn't have Elijah to give them a treat to make sure they would do it again the next day. And God didn't have them caged up to teach them how to do that. Look in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. For time's sake, we'll break into the context. Verse 21, Numbers 22:21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And the anger, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon the ass with his two servants were with him. Now verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, and what that thou hast smitten me these three times? You know the story. If you don't, you ought to. In other words, Balaam was going along there, and the ass saw the angel. The angel was going to kill Balaam, and the ass jumped aside and pushed Balaam's foot up against the wall. And finally, Balaam got off and got mad and beat the ass, and the Lord opened the mouth of that old donkey and said, What are you doing that for? Now, that was not Mr. Ed. Now, several years ago, there was a television program, Mr. Ed, the talking horse. Nor was that Francis, the talking mule. You younger folks may have seen Ed, but you probably never have seen Francis. I grew up with Francis. Francis went to the Army, and Francis went to the Navy, and Francis this, and Francis that, the talking mule. Well, they have all that trained. Francis didn't talk, nor did Mr. Ed talk. If you look on there, it'll have on the screen who the voice is by. But this ass talked. God opened the mouth. What would you think if your animal, whatever pet you may have, you woke up in the morning and it talked to you and said, Hey, why don't you put me some food in the dish? You don't look for that, do you? Kind of unique that Balaam stand there in the road and argue with it. That's always kind of humorous to me, him standing there talking to the dumb animal. I wonder which was the dumbest. But God opened its mouth. God made the ash to talk. God sent bears one time to kill some folks. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. This is after Elijah was taken up into heaven. Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. The horses and the chariot separated Elijah from Elisha. And then after Elisha went back from Elijah being taken up, verse 23, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, and he, that is Elisha, went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now I thought it's kind of unique how that this fits the little ditty that children usually use when they're mocking somebody. You know, the na, 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 na. Well, it's fit. Go up, thou bald head. Go up thy bald head. In other words, hey, won't you do what he did? Go on. They made fun of the preacher, in other words. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. God had two bears to come out of the woods and kill 42 children. That's a pretty good lot of people to die, isn't it? 42 children. 42 children. God sent. I mean, two bears to kill 42 children because they made fun of the preacher. That ought to teach folks today. They need to be careful what they what they say about God's men. Now, God didn't kill people every time they made fun of the prophet. Did this one time. That lets you know what God thinks about it. Just like Ananias and Sapphira, he didn't kill somebody every time they lied to the church. But he did one time. That's what God thinks about it. So he made the ash to talk. He made the bears to kill children. He caused the dogs to lick Ahab and to eat Jezebel. Let's look at that. Go back to 1 Kings. First of all, 1 Kings 21. Verse 19. Well, let's go back to 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Elijah, you had Naboth killed. Jezebel really did it for him. But where Naboth was killed and the dogs licked his blood, Elijah's blood, your blood's going to be licked in the same place. Verse 23, and of Jezebel. Now Elijah's talking about what's going to happen to Jezebel. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Notice this, but there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Ahab was bad enough, but he wasn't so bad but what Jezebel stirred him up to do worse. Now come over to the 22nd chapter, verse 38. 3 years later. 3 years later. Verse 37. I said 38, but 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. What brought the dogs there to lick the blood at the very same spot? God did. Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. 20 years later, Elijah died, gone on to be with the Lord. No doubt Jezebel said, ha ha ha, oh, I thought I was going to be eaten by dogs. Look at old Elijah. He's been gone a long time, I'm still around. But we're going to see it happen. 2 Kings chapter 9. First, we'll begin at verse 30. Break into the context. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tied her head and looked out at the window. That's the only time you find women painting their face in the Bible. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. In other words, he drove his chariot over her. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, go see now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull, and the feet, and the palms of her hand. I like what R.G. Lee said. He said the dogs couldn't even eat the filthy skull of Jezebel because it had plotted the wicked scheme. And couldn't eat the hands that wrote out the unrighteous decree and the feet that carried out the murder of Naboth. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, this is the word of the Lord which spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portions of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Now, I don't mean to be crude, but I want you to get the point. God said, this woman, this wicked woman, the dogs are going to eat her, and the dung of the dogs is going to be scattered all over the fields, and nobody's going to know where Jezebel is. What caused the dogs to eat Jezebel? God did. Some people say, well, dog's going to eat stuff anyway. Well, this was according to the word of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You don't play with God. God can have whatever He wants to carry out His wicked decree. I don't think I have it written down here anywhere. But there's one place in the Old Testament where God told the children of Israel, I'm going to drive the inhabitants of the land out with hornets. And I tell you what, I bet a hornet can make you run. Size is not everything, is it? You're a lot bigger than a hornet, but he'll make you run. All right. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. This is when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. Verse 21, Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should be taken, that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in God. And the king commanded that they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, or cast into the den of lions them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Now, like, you know, Josephus was a Jewish historian. We don't know for sure whether it's true or not, but it could very likely be. I like what I read there. And what did Josephus write? Josephus wrote that when Darius had Daniel taken up out of the den of lions, the accusers said, well, the only reason they didn't eat him is because you fed them well before you put Daniel in there. He said, okay, we'll feed them. And so he fed them well and then threw them in. And they got eaten. But whether that happened or not, we do know this. God shut the mouths of the lions and they did not eat Daniel. But when they threw all the others in there, the men, the women, and the children, the lions ate all of them. God didn't shut their mouths. Why didn't God not shut their mouths? Well, what did the children do? What did the wives do? There's responsibility. And those men were responsible for their families. It's the reason you need to lead your household right. And you know that, we won't turn and read there, but God prepared, it says, God prepared a great fish for Jonah. And you know the story of Jonah. You can turn and read that in your spare time this afternoon. But God directed a fish for Peter to pay taxes. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now, God's not in the business of counterfeit. And I don't believe God created a piece of coin. I believe somebody lost a piece of coin. The fish found the piece of coin and took it to Peter. Notice in Matthew chapter 17, verse 27, we'll just read that. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and for thee." In other words, Peter went to the sea, cast in his hook, the first fish came up, opened his mouth, and there's tax money. Would be nice to have that today, wouldn't it? But how did that money get in that fish's mouth? Why did that fish happen to get to Peter's hook before anybody else's? God. God was in control. God was overruling over it all. No accidents. No accidents. Now lastly, Matthew 27. Down to the crowing of the rooster. Matthew 27. Excuse me, Matthew 26. Verse 74. "Then began he," that is Peter, "to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." You know that God had already told him, Christ had already told him, "When you deny, before you, by the time you deny me three times before the cock crows." Crowed the third time. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. What made that rooster to crow at that time? Just sheer luck, huh? God forbid. God forbid. Beloved, our God rules not only in the heavens, but among the inhabitants of the earth. We've seen with non-material, inanimate matter, not non-material, but inanimate matter, non-living material. We've seen over irrational creatures. And there's a whole lot more verses. If you want to get a lot more verses, get a book like Elisha Coe's Sovereignty of God or Pink's Sovereignty of God. I tell you, they're just crammed full of scriptures. Or better yet, just take on a project of reading the Bible through and writing down scriptures on God's sovereignty. I've got a notebook home where I did that one year. It's amazing. Sometimes I just had to write in the whole chapters. Start writing this verse and this verse and this verse. And I just quit writing the verses and read the chapter and then later just wrote in the whole chapter. And I forget how many pages I have in my small handwriting with my little small rapidograph pen that I was using at that time. And like on the book of Genesis, I just have all the scriptures written out by the side there. And just amazing. I think 5 or 6 pages. Nothing but book, chapter, and verse. Sovereignty of God. From Genesis to Revelation. Man say he doesn't believe God's a sovereign God. I challenge whether he's ever read the Bible. He may have called the words, but he's never read it. God's sovereign. Our God reigneth. Let's pray. Father, there is nothing that escapes you. Not only your all-seeing eye, but in your providential dealing. We didn't read about the lice today, our God. But even the pestilence, diseases, insects, animals of all sorts, from the lice all the way to the king of beasts, as man calls him, the lion. I thank you, O God. I thank you that you're sovereign. I don't understand what you're doing a lot of times. And you know I have complained at your sovereignty, for which I have asked forgiveness more than once. No doubt we'll have to again before it's all over with. Thy God, our God, reigns. You have done whatsoever you please. And when you're through with this nation or any and all nations, you will wrap it up. You'll wrap it up. You not only are in control of the animals of the ark, but when it was all over with, you gave us something else, the rainbow. You're in control. Your God. Thank you for being the God that you are. May we learn of you more and more each day. In Jesus' name, Amen.